Thank you. We're studying together the fifth chapter of the book of Romans. We've been following through our study in this amazing epistle. And I certainly appreciate the letters that I have been getting of how many have said, I'm so glad you've gone back to the book of Romans. And I just pray that the Spirit of God may make the Word of God exceeding precious to every one of your hearts. We're taking up the question that has been raised. Is it possible for a Christian to really lose his faith? Now in chapter 3, 21 to 31, we had the fact that one is declared righteous by faith in Jesus Christ. In chapter 4, this righteousness is by faith. It is without works, it's without ceremonies, it's without the law, it's faith in the God of resurrection. Now can I lose my faith? And we were discussing the fact in the first five verses, faith is never destroyed by testing. Or someone has put it, the results of justification. And the first thing we had was, we have peace with God. Being declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, no longer at enmity of him. And remember, the work of righteousness is peace. And I don't mind repeating this over and over again. The moment a sinner receives Jesus Christ as his own personal Savior, God pronounces him righteous. That is, he is covered with the righteousness of Christ. The very righteousness of God is imputed to that believer. And we're no longer at enmity, and we can enjoy that peace as we walk in fellowship with him. And then in verse 2, we found also that we have something else. We have access into this grace of justification, and we stand by faith in this grace. We don't run around, we don't slip out, and we, hence, because of the assurance of it, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. In fact, in this second verse, we have a twofold experience. We have access by faith into this grace now. This is our present experience before God. God is all for us in Christ Jesus. All doubts, all uncertainty is removed. And hence, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. You know, this was so manifest all through the epistles of the Apostle Paul and Peter and John. In fact, our Lord speaks of it in John chapter 14, if I go away, I will come again, and I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Allow me to ask the question, my friend, do you rejoice in hope of the glory of God? What do you mean by that? There's a day coming when believers are going to be glorified together with Jesus Christ. The day when the glory of God is going to be evident. Jesus said in John 17:22, the glory which you have given me, I have given them. And Paul says, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God, the day when we shall be glorified together with the Savior. That marvelous day when God is going to reveal to all created intelligences in the whole universe who his children are, and he's going to be glorified in them and they in him. That's what Paul means in Romans 8:18 when he says, I reckon the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Or in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the last two or three verses when Paul says, these light afflictions are just for a moment, and they are working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Colossians 3:4 says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with him in glory. And what could go on? You take even John speaks of this in 1 John chapter 3 when he says, when we see him, we shall be like him. And everyone who hath this hope set on him purifies himself even as he is pure. Or take Romans 8:29 when Paul says, God hath determined that we shall be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. See, what I'm talking about here is, in this second verse, we have our present experiences, we're justified. We stand before God in all the righteousness of Christ, and our future, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Wonderful thing. This is the hope of the believer. And it's guaranteed by the faithfulness of God to His Word, to His Son, and to you and me who put our trust in Him. My friend, listen, God has always been faithful. He is faithful. He always will be faithful. In fact, in Revelation chapter 19, He's called the one faithful and true. Oh, you can depend upon God. You can depend upon the Lord Jesus Christ, His precious Son, our Savior. You can depend upon the Spirit of God to do His work in you and in me. And because of this assurance, the certainty of our life in Christ, the certainty of our salvation, the certainty of standing before God acceptably, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Are you doing that today? Are you rejoicing in hope of the glory of God? Oh, but Mr. Mitchell, if you only knew what tests and trials I go through, if you only knew my circumstances, well, in the next two or three verses, this is taken up. All right, Paul, we're covered with the righteousness of Christ. We have peace with God. We're going to be glorified when He comes. That's all wonderful and well in its place. But, brother, today I'm going through some real troubles. Are you? Well, listen to what Paul says in Romans 5, verses 3 to 5. Allow me to read those verses again. Not only so. Now, remember the context. We stand in the grace of justification. We have peace with God. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, worketh endurance, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed. Why? Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit which was given unto us. Here's a wonderful thing. In verse 2, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. You say, that's future. All right. Today, we glory in our tribulations. This is present experience, isn't it? Pardon me. I think maybe I should read that the way most people would like it to read. And not only so, but we growl in our tribulations also, knowing that tribulation disturbs me. And when I'm so disturbed, I'm not worth living with. Is that what the book says? Of course not. Of course not. But this is the way some people think it reads. Oh, no. We not only rejoice in hope of the glory of God, but we rejoice, we glory in tribulations also. What is Paul talking about here? In verses 3 to 5, faith is never destroyed by tests. In fact, if you go to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 to 8, you find that faith is indestructible. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 to 8, speaking of the manifold temptations that come upon the earth to try you, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with a fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, and so on. Faith is purified by tests. It is never destroyed by tests. And may I say in that connection, God always limits the test. God will not test you beyond that you're able. Do you remember 1 Corinthians 10:13, where he speaks of this fact, about this matter of being tested and tried, and he speaks of the faithfulness of God. God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tested beyond that which you are able, but will with the temptation open a way of escape. There hath no temptation, says Paul, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tested beyond that you are able, but will, with the temptation, open a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Now, every one of us have tests and trials. You think, well, I've got so many tests and so many trials. Nobody has what I go through. Oh, listen, friend. You know, let me say this to you. You can always find somebody who's in a harder, tighter place than you are. I used to go and see a man one time years ago. He was about 8 or 10 years on his back, and he suffered excruciating pain. In fact, the doctor told me he should have been dead six or eight times, according to medical science. And that fella, I've seen him when he had sores from the top of his head to the sole of his feet, inside and outside. Never complained. In fact, one day I took a missionary to see him. And the missionary, of course, went there with the purpose of cheering him up. And when we came out of that sick room, he said to me, "Mr. Mitchell, that room is a service station. I thought when I went there, I'd go to cheer him up and help him. Instead of that, he helped me." Well, that fellow is living so close to God without a growl and without a comment. He's just full of the love of the Savior. And yet he suffered between 8 and 10 years. And if I got so sorry for myself, so self-sympathetic, you know, like most of us do here and there, off and on, I used to go out and see him. And I forgot all about my trials and my tests and my little aches and pains, whatever they were. And here's a man just glorying in his infirmities. In fact, he was living continually in anticipation of the coming of the Lord, that this old body of his would be redeemed and freed from all disease and pain and suffering. And I remember him saying to me, he said to me one day, he said, "You know, Dr. Mitchell, I'm going to beat you to glory. Think of it. I'm going to get there ahead of you so that when you come, I'll be there to greet you. And I'll not have this old body that I have today." Brother, I'll tell you, I've gone out of that place fully ashamed of myself. Worried. You know what I mean? Just so self-sympathetic and self-occupied. I was ashamed of myself. Here's a man living in the presence of God, radiating the sweetness and the love and the aroma of Christ in spite of his suffering. So what Paul says, we glory in tribulations. And you ought to read the 12th chapter of 2 Corinthians and see what Paul endured. And then remember, he could say these light afflictions are just for a moment. They're working for us. That's why I say faith is never destroyed by tests. Faith is purified by test. Faith is indestructible. And hasn't God promised to deliver us through the test? By the way, God did not promise that he would deliver us from the test. But he's bringing us through the test. He's always with us in the test. As Hebrews 13:5 says, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." And if you want to be encouraged in that, you read the third chapter of the book of Daniel. These three Hebrew children who were in the fiery furnace, and God was with them in the furnace. Yes, but someone says, "Mr. Mitchell, you know, I've had more tests and trials since I became a Christian than I ever had before." Why, sure, you ought to expect that. Before you were a Christian, you didn't have any enemies. Now you've taken Christ as your Savior. You have the world, the flesh, and the devil opposed to you. You're going to expect tests. That's how faith grows. That's how faith becomes strong, but never destroyed. You know, if I might be allowed to do this, many years ago I worked in a machine shop, and sometimes we used to have to make bearings for some of the farmers' machinery. And we would take old Babbitt, some of you men may appreciate this, we'd take old Babbitt and put it in a pot and put it in the forge, and we would melt the Babbitt down, and then we would begin to skim it. Now, we want to make a good bearing. We don't want any refuse in there, sand or whatever you have. So as the metal came to a boil, on the top of the metal would be all the the stuff that you couldn't use, stuff that would hinder a good bearing. So you kept skimming it off. You kept skimming it off until you saw the blues and the greens and so on, the yellows on top of the metal. There was no more scum there. Then you poured out your bearing, and you had a good bearing. Now faith is put in the crucible, not to be destroyed, but to skim off stuff that you don't want, stuff that are a hindrance to your walk with God, or to your service, or to your growth in the grace of God. We're down here in school, and faith must be tested and tried and purified. You read your whole Old Testament, read the whole Bible. You take the apostles of Jesus Christ. See how they suffered. Take the Lord saying to Peter in Luke 22, "Peter, Satan desires to have you to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when you turn round, strengthen the brethren." Now, Peter's faith didn't fail in the test. Peter failed miserably. That's true. If you read that chapter, you remember poor old Peter. He was so self-confident, he had to get rid of that. And then he slept when he should have prayed. And you remember, he manifested flesh when he chopped the fellow's ear off. And then he followed afar off. And he sat down among the enemies of Christ, and he denied the Lord with oaths and curses. Peter failed miserably, that's true. But his faith didn't fail. Do you know why? Because Jesus said, "I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not." The tests of life, when Peter went through that testing, he was shorn of his self-confidence. Furthermore, his cowardice was taken away. The same man who couldn't stand on his 2 feet before a girl and denied his Lord with oaths and curses, I find him a few weeks afterwards preaching to the whole nation of Israel and accusing them of the death of Jesus Christ. When Peter went through the sieve, when Peter went through the testing, you know what he lost? His self-confidence, and he lost his cowardice. When God puts you and me through the test, he's got something there he wants to get rid of. So he puts us in the crucible, and our faith is tested. And Paul says, "When I know what God is doing, he's taking the rough edges off me." Just like when Solomon built the temple, he quarried the stone, and the stone was chipped and polished and ground and polished down in the quarry. There was no noise of hammers or saws in the temple. And when that stone was fitted to the place it had in the temple, was taken up and put in the temple without any noise. You and I are down here in the quarry, down here on earth. And the Lord has quarried us out. He's saved us. He's redeemed us. He's justified us. He's covered us with his righteousness. He's given us eternal life. He's made us the children of God. We're bound for glory, but we've got to go down this scene here. What for? Because he wants our faith to be purified. How is it purified? Through tests and trials. So Paul says, we glory in tribulation. Why? Because tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Spirit of God given unto us. Now it's well to notice that this word faith in verse 2 is never mentioned again until we come to chapter 9, verse 30, because faith is in question. And each time we have a test, something is added to our faith, not subtracted. Tribulation works patience. And people say, "Well, I've asked the Lord for patience and all I got was trouble." Yes, that's true. I remember asking that question. I was asked that question once when my friend said, "What are you praying for today?" And I said, "I'm praying for patience." He said, "Don't pray for that. God will send you tribulation." Well, I said, "Man, I've got enough tribulation as it is." He said, "Well, you talk to the Lord. Don't ask him for patience. You ask him for grace to go through the tribulation. Glory in the tribulation, because tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed." Oh, the wonderful thing. From tribulation to patience to experience to hope. And now indeed the eternal abiding love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit given unto us. We continue from there, but please, if you're in tests and trials today, remember the Lord is with you in the test, and He'll bring you through the test when His purpose is accomplished. And may He abundantly bless you today, and may you enjoy His peace that passeth all understanding.